Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's word.
Morning. Thanks for being here today. We've just started a new series in the New Testament's fourth book, the Gospel of John, called Exploring Faith. Each Sunday, we're looking at episodes early in that book of different encounters people had with Jesus. Turns out, for a lot of people, faith comes more easily than for others. And today we're focusing in on an individual who really struggled with faith. He was a skeptic. It's a honest and hopeful story that helps us navigate the complexities of faith, doubt, even cynicism one might have towards religion. And yet that's not everything we see here. There's a lot more to it. This story helps us to grasp the essence of faith, the difficulty of faith, and finally, the greater things. So first of all, the essence of faith. Jesus was on the move, headed from the south to Galilee in the north, but we learn first, quote, "Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" He didn't say, "Put together your life, adopt the Ten Commandments, believe this set of doctrines." He didn't even just say, "Believe." He said, "Follow me." What's going on? It turns out, the essence of faith isn't about joining an institution. It's about following a person, the greatest person that the world has ever known. And if you're new to exploring faith, then this is like ground zero, really, really important. And it's also something that is important regardless of how long you may have been a person of faith. Because it's so easy to get confused and make it about something else, get lost in kind of a echo chamber of our own thinking, when this is what it's really about, a person and exploring that possibility of faith. You'd say, well, how in the world do you do that? Thank you for asking. There's different dynamics that people throughout the centuries have used to explore that personal faith with Jesus. Foremost is taking one of the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and learning about Jesus. But the Gospels, like the rest of the Bible, it's not just there to fill our heads with more information. That's part of it, so we get clarity. But more than that, it's about the possibility of encounter. Because think of it this way, while the Bible is a book, to be more specific, 66 different books in one, it's more than a book. It's sort of this gift from this other world that we have as a way to access that other world. It overlaps and interlocks with this world. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden it's like this portal opens up and you have the ability to connect with that other world, even connect personally with the person of Jesus. Because no one can believe for you. No one can follow Christ for you. It's a deeply personal thing. And I'll never forget when this first dawned on me. It was a really transformational discovery. I grew up in El Paso, and my family off and on attended a church. I was in a volunteer capacity as a, this is probably a middle schooler, where I was an acolyte. So I wore one of those white robes, and I'd hang out up front assisting the minister. I didn't know what I was doing. But one Sunday, the minister was supposed to stand and say, "Let us pray." But with a great deal of liturgical drama, he got tongue-tied and said, "Let us play." Have you ever had one of those experiences where you know you're not supposed to laugh, but you're like, you know, you cannot hold it in? That was me. I just burst out laughing and couldn't control it. As I've reflected back on that moment many times, one of the things that's occurred to me is that really explained more about my church experience than I realized. It was fun, but I was sort of playing religious games. There wasn't a lot of substance to it. Now, fast forward a couple of years, I'm getting ready to graduate from high school, and due to a project where I had to do so, I was reading the New Testament, reading it for information, when all of a sudden, whoa, it's like this portal opened up. I had access to this world beyond, and I actually encountered the person of Jesus, spiritually speaking. Have you ever had some experience like that? It is part of the essence of the Christian faith, and yet, while it's a personal thing, it's not only a personal thing. The essence of the Christian faith is also deeply connectional and communal. The first thing Philip did when Jesus said, "Follow me," is he went to tell someone else. It says in John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found Jesus of Nazareth." If you're reading through it, it might strike you as like a non sequitur. Jesus says, "Follow me," and Philip turns and runs off and finds someone else. What's going on? Unless, of course, part of following Jesus is connecting other people to him. It's one of the most beautiful things, I think, about the Christian faith, and it's not an isolated event. If you are reading through John 1, the day before this event that we're talking about happened, there were some other individuals, same sort of thing. Andrew starts following Jesus, but we learn, John 1:41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Simon, by the way, is none other than Peter, the apostle. But this is how Peter first explores the possibility of the Christian faith, because Andrew comes and connects him, part and parcel with Andrew's beginning to follow Jesus. That kind of communal connection is at the core of what Christianity is about. The New Testament knows nothing about people just getting an app on their phone or listening to a podcast and doing Christianity on your own. It's bound to go bad on you, I'm here to say. Instead, it's designed to be something that's where you're immersed in thick community together, experiencing that possibility. So it's deeply personal, connectional, and communal, but it's also experiential. When Andrew first encountered Jesus, he asked, "You know, where are you staying?" And Jesus' response was, "Come and see. Come and experience." There's an experiential component to it. And I recognize that for some people, this might be actually the point where you take a detour and decide not to explore faith any further. Because you hear other people talk about it, maybe big pious platitudes. Maybe I'm coming across that way this morning. You say, "Well, that's just not my experience. That's not me." But listen, think of it in terms of any other human relationship. If you want to really get to know someone, if you want to be really known, if you want to experience intimacy, you can't go about it from a disengaged distance. You have to put yourself out there. You have to take steps in that direction. You have to be vulnerable and open yourself up to it. There is a sense in which it's another example of delayed gratification. That as you take these steps, and this is where I think, you know, it's no coincidence that the word for disciple is so close to discipline. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, but there's a lot of discipline. You move out, have that kind of courage to put yourself out there, and that kind of experience comes along the way. You say, it just feels like a lot, though. It would be a lot if not for one really important dynamic that's also part of the essence of faith. So it was interesting. We said earlier in John 1:45 that Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found Jesus." But I wonder if you noticed a little bit earlier in that same passage, it says that Jesus found Philip. Well, which was, you know, who found whom? What happened here? Imagine that someone who lives clear across the world decides to seek you out and find you. And they find you and they come up and tap you on the shoulder and you turn around and you look at them and say, "Oh, I found you." That's sort of how the Christian faith is. We discover, we find God. But it's really because, first, God has sought us out and found him. To put it differently, it's from first to last about grace. And it's that kind of grace, that kindness of God to leave heaven and pursue us that gives us the space to be able to put ourselves out there and explore. That's the essence of faith, first. Let's think, secondly, about the difficulty of faith. One of my favorite books that I read over the last year was by the Scottish author David Grieg called The Book of I. Anybody read that? Probably not. It's really good, though. One of the characters in the book is someone who was completely disinterested in faith. But then, as the book progresses, you sense that there's a curiosity there, unexpected. And this is the way that this character is explained. He could sense the possibility of faith, but it was on the other side of a wall in which he could see no door. Have you ever felt that way? I think plenty of us have. This image fits Nathanael's experience. Philip goes to him. He's so excited. And then Nathanael rains on his parade. Philip's like, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael scoffs. Nazareth? Come on. Can anything good come from there? Now, if you're from the South, say in, you know, the big city in that day, Jerusalem, you almost certainly looked down upon people who lived in Galilee in the north. If you lived in Galilee in the north, you almost certainly looked down on this podunk rural town in the middle of nowhere, Nazareth. And yet, almost certainly, there's more to Nathanael's skepticism than geographic snobbery. What do you think it was? I mean, maybe he looks at Philip and thinks, you know, he's an earnest guy, well-intentioned. But let's be honest, he's not that thoughtful or intelligent. It's kind of intellectual snobbery. Or maybe it was Nathanael had just kind of reached this point where, immersed in this religious subculture where there was a lot of do's and don'ts and a lot of hypocrisy on top of that, where he was suffocating and had enough of it. But the truth is, we don't know. We don't know why he was cynical. And yet, that's so true of all of us, right? Most of what's going on inside of each one of us is invisible to everybody else, even sometimes to ourselves, because we all have these baked-in assumptions and presuppositions, things that have happened to us. We've had an experience over here. Maybe it was religious, maybe it wasn't. We've had someone over here who's influenced us. Maybe they were religious, maybe they weren't. It's all cumulative, and it reaches at any given point in a person's life where it may tilt you for or against the possibility of exploring faith. Or if you are a person of faith, if you'd say, "I'm a Christian, I have been for a long time," those kinds of assumptions can either elevate your experience, move you forward, or kind of just leave you numb and stuck, which is maybe where Nathaniel was at that point. It's really important to be self-aware about these things. I mean, if I were to ask you today, could you name 10 of these assumptions? Could you? Two? I think the most important reason why we need to be self-aware about these influences that are invisible to everyone and likely to us as well is because they tend to be blinding to us so that we miss what is true and real and beautiful on the other side of the wall. I love how Philip responded to Nathaniel. He didn't recoil, feeling rejected and just pouting. Nor did he lash out, kind of emboldened to argue further the point. What did he do? What you see is really a generosity of spirit. Remember earlier when Jesus said to Andrew, "Come and see"? That's exactly what Philip says to Nathaniel, "Come and see," and he did. In the book Faith Unraveled, Rachel Held Evans says this: "Most of the people I've encountered are looking not for a religion to answer all their questions, but for a community of faith in which they can feel safe asking them." That's what we see in Philip. It's what I see in so many of you. It's what we want City Church to be, a place where people walk in these doors regardless of how they feel, full of doubts and skepticism and cynicism, or maybe just heavily burdened from things in their own life, and they feel safe to just be, to come with their questions, their concerns, their burdens, and know that they won't be looked down upon or cast out. When Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, to a Jewish boy, that would have immediately taken you back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, to the story of a guy named Jacob. A true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Do you know what the name Jacob means? It means the deceiver. I've kind of chuckled in the past thinking about this. Like, imagine you're Jacob's father. "Here's my boy, the deceiver. I mean, live up to your name." And he did. He was a rascal. He lied and cheated and manipulated. He was a control freak. And he wrestled with God in a big way. Well, back to Jesus saying this to Nathanael. When Jesus said this, something began to shift in Nathanael. "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree." What's invisible to us about Nathanael was piercingly plain to Jesus. He not only saw him, he saw into him. And it shattered his cynicism. And the same is true for you and me as well. When we come to explore this God, one of the things to keep in mind is that he sees us. It's incredibly comforting to know that he sees us to the depths, because I believe every human being has this thirst to be fully known. God fully sees us and fully knows us. And yet, probably our second thought is, "Oops, that's a threat." No, he sees everything about me. And it makes you want to run. Imagine all of us knowing everything about you. There's a fear there and a threat. So let's think about that a little bit further. The essence of faith and the difficulty of faith. Finally, the greater things. Jesus' final words to Nathanael form the climax of this story. "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." It's another allusion to Jacob. Jacob, his life was a mess as a young man. He was on the run, a fugitive. One night, out in the middle of nowhere, he lays down, falls asleep, and has this dream. A magnificent stairway bridging the gulf between earth and heaven. There's angels ascending and descending on that. Standing on top of the stairway, there's God. The stairway meant access to God. The angels meant there's heavy traffic between earth and heaven. You can access now the beyond. And with God standing above it, he pledged to this rebellious youth in Genesis 28:15, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. God saw him. He saw into him. And despite all that Jacob had done, he pledged himself to this man and said, I am with you. I will be with you wherever you go. Jacob was not only fully known, but he was fully loved. How is that possible? Jacob, of all people. Well, now think back to the story between Jesus and Nathanael. When Jesus says this to Nathanael, it's the same image, stairway between earth and heaven, angels moving up and down, but here we learn the stairway is Jesus himself, that he's the one that bridges that gap between earth and heaven. And it's at this point that Christianity is so refreshingly different from so many different religions and ideologies and philosophies out there. A lot of them say something along the lines of this: if you buckle down and try hard, if you clean up your life, if you follow this moral code, if you don't lie, if you don't have doubts, if you're not deceptive, then you're climbing up the stairway. But then something happens when you reach the lip of heaven. You look, and that stairway keeps going on and on endlessly. There's something really important in the original Hebrew of this story back in the book of Genesis. The wording is that the stairway was, quote, placed toward the earth. Turns out it was never about you and me climbing our way up to God, trying to bridge that gap on our own. It's that God descended to us in the person of Jesus. He is the one who came down. He is that stairway. He is the only one truly in whom there is no deceit. And this is the greater reality as to why the door of faith is not only open to us as a possibility, but gives us that grace to want to take those steps, to explore, and to even begin through that portal to begin to experience the person of Jesus. Because the climax of this story is that the one who descended would ultimately ascend on a cross for us. And when he spread out his arms and breathed his last, he loved us to death. In Christ, we have a God who knows us to the depths and has loved us to death. That's what gives us the freedom to be honest and vulnerable with him. And it begins to give us the freedom to be honest and vulnerable with one another, connecting one another to Christ in that connectional community of faith. You say, but I still have questions. Well, join the crowd. I do too. Of course, none of us have it figured out, because to a large degree, we're trying to grasp things that are far beyond us. So, come with your questions, come with your concerns, come and see, knowing that Jesus sees you under the fig tree. He sees into you, he knows you to the depths, and he's loved you to death. And that gives you the freedom, no threats, to move forward. And when things get dark and life just begins to feel heavy, keep exploring. Because beyond that wall, on the other side of it, far greater things await. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you. Thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. That must have been one of the things Jacob was thinking. Thank you that you descended to us in the person of your Son, not because we deserved it, but in spite of ourselves, in spite of our doubts, our deceit, whatever. You invite us to come to you safely because you see us, you see into us, and have known us so completely that you chose to die for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.